know the story of the ugly duckling. It lives its early life as a duckling, thinking it's different and ugly. But as it grows and as it becomes older, it becomes clear that it is a beautiful swan. That is who it is. And far from ugly, it's shown to be this magnificent white swan. There are people who have discovered their heritage a little later in life and realize they're something other than what they had thought. That's something that happens that's just a little bit akin to the ugly duckling. There are also people who live their lives knowing something about themselves but living in denial about who they are. It's kind of flip side to that. I think of movie stars with about a billion rounds of plastic surgery trying to put off aging and that sort of thing. Well, the reason I've got the ugly duckling in my head this morning, and the story of the ugly duckling, is because in the letter to the Colossians, God's message via Paul is to a church that seems to have lost the idea of who it is. And because of that, they're living in a certain way that clashes with their true identity. And so Paul, in this passage, actually says, this is who you are. Live in the light of who you are. Now, looking back, the way they began was with Christ Jesus as Lord. That was in chapter 2, verse 6. That had profound effects on who they were. They needed to re-engage with that identity that came through Jesus and continue to move forward in just the way as they had started, Paul says. It's the way that you move forward is just the way you began, with Jesus as Lord. So in chapter 1, we heard an amazing description of who Jesus is in all of his supremacy. Some of these descriptions, they're up on the wall to remind us that this is the foundation that we walk on in this letter. Jesus is no mere human being. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the one in whom and for whom all things were created. He is before all things, and God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. And if God's people are looking for fullness in life, then Jesus is the one that you go to for fullness. It's kind of the obvious conclusion to all of those sorts of statements. In chapter 2, some of the challenges to the Colossian church emerge. It seems that there are people who are making a thing about having special spiritual experiences or following certain rules, observing certain special days and the like. And it's got to the point that it creates divisions among them. Oh, you're not as spiritual as me because of your experience. Oh, you don't observe that day. It seems to have been creating divisions. And the real sticking point underneath all of this is that something other than Jesus has become the criteria for how they identify themselves. And they're seeing themselves in the light of these things instead of recognizing what Jesus has done for themselves and for the people of God around them. So Paul takes them backwards to remember who they are in Christ in order to take them forwards as a unified body without division and focused purely on Jesus. Spiritual experiences, circumcision, Sabbath days, or anything else that isn't Jesus aren't what make you a Christian. Faith in Jesus is what matters. So Paul calls them back to who they are. And in our passage today, you can see in verse 1 and you can see in verse 12 statements about who they are with reflection based on who they are looking forwards. Since then, you have, past tense, been raised with Christ, raised in the spiritual sense for now, but awaiting a time when there will be a physical reality. Since God has elevated you into the spiritual realm because of Jesus, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Keep your focus on Jesus, not here. And certainly not in the things that have divided them. That's just been trouble. And mentioning where Jesus is underlines his supremacy. He is high and above. Mentioning where he's seated is to speak about his authority that he holds. He's seated at the right hand of God. That's the authority there. Here is the ultimate identifying authority for your life. You don't need to look anywhere else. So verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You know, there's a hiddenness that's to do with guilt and wrong deeds. There's a sort of wanting to hide away. But there's another hiddenness that's to do with who we are that isn't yet seen. And I think it's that second one that's mentioned here. I think it's the latter because of verse 4, which sort of speaks in those sort of terms. Your new life is now hidden with God. It'll be revealed in times to come. We have an amazing future to look forward to when that will be displayed. Who you are will be seen clearly. You'll be seen to be the sons of the kingdom and endowed with all of the benefits of heirs of the kingdom. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's great in the mire of everyday life, isn't it, to look up. And this is telling us to look up, isn't it? Look up! Because if we think anything in this present life and in this present world is worth comparing to the entitlements of God's people in the future, we've lost the plot with the storyline of the Bible, haven't we? And it's good to be reacquainted with what our hope is. We need to stop living with our noses in what we just see in front of us and look up, set our hearts on things above. Paul wants God's people, in the light of that, to shake off the sinful aspects of this world and its hold on us. That seems to be part of setting our eyes on things above. Some of the things that he mentions here affect us personally, and some of the things affect the fellowship of God's people. So he's got things to say about who we are that affects us, who we are. He's got things to say about how it affects the fellowship of God's people. First of all, he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And that seems to be speaking about the personal nature of who we are, the things that we do and say, how we are inside of ourselves. And he names things very specifically. He really doesn't leave it as an abstract thing that's out there, does he? He puts it in real concrete terms. In sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. It's really interesting. He nails exactly what it is when greed is in our hearts. It's actually putting an idol in place of God. The book of Song of Solomon says, do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. It goes on to say, for love is strong as death, jealousy is fierce as the grave, its flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. There's something in there about a compelling energy that sits under the hood in love and sexuality, also in greed, that can consume you. It's an energy that can fuel a fire that it says is the very flame of the Lord. And verse 6 says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. I think we become desensitized to these things, to our shame, don't we? Our culture feeds us advertisements on TV. It appeals to these things and it sets them up, and we watch movies and we take these things in and we absorb them and we uphold them and we become something, don't we? This is telling us to fight the culture, fight the old identity. At Wednesday night home group, we talked about how we can be at 1 minute praying in traffic. And then someone cuts you off. And in the moment you're praying, suddenly prayer becomes a curse. And, you know, we laugh at that. But, gosh, isn't that a tragic thing that happens right in that instant? I mean, let's actually break down what's going on there. And it's a tragedy. Paul points to these things and he associates them with the past. He says, verse 7, you used past tense to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. And so what he's doing is he's nailing this thing to part of the old life, who you were. But he reminds them of their new life and the way that is going forward for them. Verse 8. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Now, it's really interesting in this verse and also in other verses how much is associated with the things that we say. So much that we say really affects people around us, doesn't it? And I'm really convinced as I look at this passage of the danger that's there. But notice also how anger and malice appear first in the list, and what that says about our lives as well. I think it's convicting of the way that we are with each other. It warns us. And Paul takes umbrage with our relationships and the expression that comes out from who we are as we live in the ways of the old self. He says, put it off. Put it to death. He says, do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. As I was thinking about this week, I thought to myself, we're not wired to think of these things in the past, are we? We think of these things as the present. And I get it. We have the sinful nature that is at work that we still have there. But the way Paul talks about it in the past tense here really convinces me that he's calling for us to identify with our new self, with our new identity. And that is coming through here so strongly. Paul makes it clear that there's been an epic moment that changed the Colossians church. And it's when they came to Christ in faith. And as they came to Christ in faith, there was an entirely different life spelled out. Leave the old behind, go on with the new, who you are. And he's appealing to them to understand who they really are in Christ. And the thing about this new life is that it's on a level playing field. And this is a wonderful thing. No one is distinguished based on their race, on circumcision, over whether they're slave or freeman, Scythian, barbarian, anything else. The great leveler is, of course, Jesus. And he sits over all and in all. Christ is all and in all, he says. And what that does is it derives all of life's experience and existence on and in and around Jesus. Paul reminds them a second time about who they are because of Jesus in verse 12. This is the one that gets me deep. In verse 12 he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, and when he says that, it's not a cold abstract statement. He says, you've been chosen by God. He says, you're holy in his sight because of Jesus. But more than this, he says that we are dearly, dearly loved. And that's not the love of a casual acquaintance, is it? That's a love that goes so far and so deep. And God's shown you that love in Jesus. And by faith, we can have confidence in these things as true over us. Not because we're worthy of it, entirely because of God's goodness, his supreme magnificence, and his extraordinary love towards us. And Paul's showing us just how extraordinary this new identity is that we have, how amazing Jesus is to show us this great grace and this great love. And so what Paul is doing is he's calling us to reflect on the significance of this identity that we have in Christ in the way that we interact with each other. So he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, as holy and as dearly loved people, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Here's a strong statement. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. It's like that goes pretty far and deep, doesn't it? And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. In other words, live towards your new identity in such gracious ways that show out the goodness and grace that has been shown towards you. And the fellowship of God's people seems to be a particular focus here, doesn't it? And so this is a reminder to me to not be careless to the attention that we show towards each other. And can I just say, I feel like I've seen that expression here this morning already. It's wonderful to see the care towards each other. It reminds me not to separate ourselves from the fellowship, but to be binding ourselves to each other, not holding each other at length, arm's length, when God has been so gracious to us. It says, let kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience be your legacy. And I think to myself, as I hear those words, what's my reflex? What do I jump towards in my life? How much do I need to reflect on who I am and understand the goodness of Jesus towards us and let that reflect? Well, finally, these last three wonderful verses are, I think, the application of all that he said beforehand in this passage. How do you move forward? How do you stay standing on Christ? What does that look like? Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. Peace in the gathering is your calling. It's not just a nice thing, it's your calling. He puts it out there. So don't live at odds to that calling. Shake off any complacency about that. But here's the other thing. I don't believe peace here is a feeling. It isn't in Philippians. You know, in Philippians, when he talks about how the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There it's something that's being built around you by God to guard your hearts and minds. In our passage, peace rules. And the word is close to the word for an umpire. It stands as the umpire over your life. So what that tells me is, if I'm engaged in a foul, I'll put it in those terms, if you're in breach of the peace of God's fellowship of believers, God's peace, his shalom, that all-encompassing word that speaks of well-being in all of its fullness associated with God, that peace is blowing the whistle on my life, pulling out the red card, and telling me where peace needs to be expressed, to be seen. And it might sound strange to then add, be thankful straight after that. But the contrast to spiteful living is thankfulness, isn't it? It calls time on how I might live and tells me to live in the light of who I am because of what Jesus has done for me. That's what thankfulness is like, isn't it? And then next in verse 16 is the next application call. Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. I can't help but notice how much gratitude and thankfulness keeps coming up in this passage. There it is again. But also take note that God's word dwelling in our lives richly, not just on the surface, but richly, is the root of what this verse says. So read it in your homes. Absorb it in your devotional lives. Don't let it just be on the surface. Take it in. And our home groups are, of course, a wonderful place for being in God's word too. We make it a discipline each week to be in the word. They give context to dwelling richly in the word, having it dwell in us, But it's also a place for fellowship as well, and a willingness to congregate together. Treat God's word preciously. You know, many of you know that I was a missionary kid in southern Thailand, and when I was there, I remember that if Muslim believers come to the Lord, they're used to having the Quran, their holy book, on a stand, and never letting that touch the floor. Oh, you never let that touch the floor. And so we would have those little stands, and they would put the Bible on those stands. It's a little bit of a physical picture, but it reminds me of the importance of God's word, which is what this passage is saying. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. It's saying something powerful about how important that word is in our midst. Finally, the last verse. If you wanted a verse that's pretty much covers anything and everything, this verse will do it. Because it says, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, whatever, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's a third pass at thankfulness there, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Don't let that observation pass you by. God has richly blessed us. We have so much to be thankful for. Who we are is completely because of him. Take note of how comprehensively a Christian's life is meant to be lived in the light of what Jesus has done for us, because that's coming through strongly here. That tells me not to live life in compartments where I have my spiritual Christian bit over here, but then I do my other important stuff here. It tells me to live life, whatever I do, in thought, in deed, in all my activities, in all my words, in all my thoughts, make it all triumphantly a place for serving the Lord Jesus. Be all in for Jesus because of who you are. He has blessed you immensely. And all of that is the expression of living towards your new identity in Christ Jesus. Because that's who you are. Let me pray for you now. Father God, I thank you for the enormity of what is put before us, whatever we do. So it's covering all of life. I thank you that what Paul calls us towards here is actually not an onerous task of following some rules or conventions. It's not morality for the sake of morality's sake. He calls us first to reflect on who we are because of what Jesus has done for us. Thank you that true heavenly mindedness comes because of what Jesus has done for us. So I pray that your people would reflect on the great grace that has been shown to them through Jesus, of the change that has been initiated in their life. I thank you that right now, in this present moment, those who have faith in Jesus are a new creation. And there is a sense in which the old has gone and the new has come. There's also a sense in which we're an imperfect work, and we know we need to keep returning to you for your grace and forgiveness. But we also know that there's no turning back, that we have been made new. There is a new identity. And I pray that your people would cling to that new identity, derive their heavenly mindedness from knowing what you have done in their lives, and live a life of thankfulness to you in all parts because of your great goodness to us. And I pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen.